Welcome to the teaching ministry of Paseo del Rey Church of Chula Vista, California. We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Gary Bowman for today's message.
Good afternoon, Heart of Faith. How are you? Yeah, good. Hey, we are going to, Jim gave me the hard topic here. He got it all set up, and then he said, okay, now you do the most difficult passage in this series, Marriage, Sex, and the Gospel. But I'm happy to do it because we believe God's Word, right? And what God's Word says is always good, even though sometimes it's a little bit hard for us. One of my reputations is that I preach for a long time, and that's a well-earned reputation, by the way. I've worked real hard at that. And this morning when I was preaching, Pastor Jen, in the middle of my sermon, he got up and he walked out the back door, and he was gone. I timed it. He was gone for about an hour, and I was still preaching, and he came back and he sat down, and I preached for another hour or so, and then I finally finished up. And so after church, I went up to Pastor Jen. I said, Pastor Jen, I just think that was really rude in the middle of my sermon that you got up and left. And he said, well, I had to go somewhere. And I said, well, where did you go? He says, I went and I got a haircut. And I said, Jen, why didn't you get a haircut before you came to church? And he said, I didn't need one then. So today's message is a little longer than normal. So if you need a haircut, Jen will be out in the entryway there and you can kind of connect with him. Hey, would you open your Bibles with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where you were last week, where you ended up last week. And as Jen said 2 weeks ago, you went into the garden and you discovered that the pinnacle of God's creation at the end of Genesis 2 is that the man and the wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And what an awesome picture of no tan lines, I think we called it. And this sense that God's design, God's grand design, is for one man and for one woman to be married together in this relationship, this lifelong relationship. And one of God's desires in that relationship is that they have babies, and that it's really, really fun making babies. And it's okay for us to laugh about that because that's God's design. God is really pro-sex within marriage between one man and one woman. And it's just awesome. And but then last Sunday, Pastor Jen took you to the very next chapter, didn't he? Chapter 3 of Genesis. And we saw how the evil one, the serpent, crept into their lives. And whatever God had called good, he wanted to call bad. And whatever God had called bad, the evil one wanted to call good. And so the fall of man and woman, of Adam and Eve, and all of the implications of that, and how that our fall affects every area of our life. And so our sin affects our thinking, it affects our emotions, it affects us physically, it affects us sexually. And now none of us are as bad as we could be, but all of us, every single part of us, is infected with sin. And so our sexuality, and that's what our series is about, is marriage, sex, and the gospel. So our sexuality is really fouled up as well by sin. So this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's one of about, I think, 7 or 8 or 9 lists in the Bible. Sometimes they're called vice lists. And what they're lists of some, not all, but some of the ramifications of that fall in the garden and how that just fouled everything up. 1 Corinthians 6, before I read the word, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would make it come alive in our lives. And you would challenge us and change us and help us to keep our finger in the text to see what your word says and what it doesn't say. And God, would you change us through your living word? In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And Paul is, God is writing through the Apostle Paul, and he says, or don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were justified. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Amen? Amen. There is nothing beyond God's reach, is there? He can wash us and make us white as snow, brand new. And that's the good news, isn't it? Now, here's what I find interesting. In verse 9 and verse 10, we have this list of about, I think it's about nine vices, nine things that God never called good. And when I read through this list of vices, I only find one of these sins that is celebrated with enthusiasm today. Of these nine things that God called bad in this list, there's only one that has its own advocacy group. There's only one that has its own flag. There's only one that has hijacked God's rainbow. There's only one that has big, beautiful, bright parades. There's only one that has a Supreme Court ruling about it, is there? Isn't it? And at this unique time in the history of the world, and it really is a unique time in the history of the world, this one sin is seen as different from all of the other sins. It's seen as a sin that is to be celebrated, and what God has called not good, many in our culture today are exalting and saying it is good. Now, as far as I know, I love reading bumper stickers on cars, and as far as I know, I've never seen a bumper sticker for adultery is good. Have you? I've never. That's one of the things listed there, right? Adultery. Never seen a bumper sticker. Adultery is good. And I've come out of Trader Joe's before, and sometimes people ask you to sign petitions, you know, when you come out of Trader Joe's or anywhere. And when you come out of Trader Joe's, I've never had anyone ask me to sign a petition for Idolaters United. No one's ever asked me to sign one of those. And I don't think that theft or slandering are openly embraced in our culture today, are they? So out of this, just look at that list. There's only one of these sins that is paraded. As far as I know, there is no drunk agenda, right? One of these sins here that's listed is drunkenness. And I don't think that there is an agenda before the Supreme Court that says, what about us drunkards? Why are there restrictions on when we can drive a car and when we can't drive a car? Those restrictions should be lifted from us. And it is so unusual and so odd that out of this list here of these nine vices and other lists in the New Testament, this one sin, and you know the sin I'm speaking about, the sin of homosexuality, is the only sin that is paraded around. And what God called wrong, our culture is calling right. If you're following along your message outline, this is our first point, is that there has been this seismic shift and this new good is that homosexuality is good and it's beautiful and it's to be celebrated. And there is really an earthquake in our culture, isn't there? How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Anybody here seen The Wizard of Oz? I grew up on The Wizard of Oz, and there's this great line in there. Dorothy says, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." She tells her little dog. Well, my friends, we are living in Babylon, aren't we? We went through a series on that recently. We're not living in Kansas anymore. And there has just been this seismic shift in our culture. And this shift in our culture, probably in the history of the world, has never before a shift in values occurred so rapidly in a culture, in this shift. And this new good that homosexuality is right, if you were to say in public, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about this, you would be labeled as a homophobe, right? You'd be labeled as a bigot. You'd be labeled as someone that thought the Nazis were right or thought that slavery is the way to go. You're seen as old-fashioned. You're seen as a bigot. You're seen as almost a racist or a sexist. Now, there's just an earthquake, isn't there? In 1996, according to the Gallup poll, only 27% of Americans thought that homosexual marriage was okay. In 16 years, in 2012, that doubled to over 53%. There's never been a shift in our world that we know of where a value has doubled like that in just 16 short years. And here's the significant thing for us is that 73% today, 73% of 18 to 29-year-olds feel that homosexual marriage is appropriate and proper. So that's the next generation, right? I don't count anymore, but the next generation is, you know, that's the center of the earth, and that's good. But you see this shift in our culture. But as concerned as I am about the shift in our culture, I am more concerned about the shift in our churches. Because it's not, see, Paul tells us don't judge those people out there, but he does tell us to judge the people in the church. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to judge the angels one day. And we're called to judge one another. Judge in a way that you'd want to be judged as. Like, don't judge with anger. Don't judge in an inappropriate way. But we are to help each other to grow as Christians. And so it's not just out there, but it's in here, in our very churches, among people who love Jesus, among fellow believers in Christ. For 2,000 years of Christian history, the church has never taken another view on homosexuality until about the last 40 years. The Jewish faith, 1,500 years or so earlier than that, 2,000 years earlier than that, has never wavered until the last 20 or so years, 20 or 40 years, on homosexuality. And yet now, even within the church, some are beginning to call homosexuality a good thing. Even though in the garden, God never called it good, right? But we're now, some in our culture, in our Christian culture, are calling it good. January 15th, 2015, Time Magazine led with a story called How Evangelicals Are Changing Their Minds on Gay Marriage. And it tells a story of a mega church pastor outside of Seattle, Washington, who came to a heartfelt conclusion. And this is a brother that if he came here and preached, you'd go, wow, he really preaches from the Word. I've heard him speak a couple of times. This guy is really awesome. But something happened inside of him where he began to change his view about homosexuality. And here's what he said in front of his congregation with tears. He says, I refuse to go to a church where my friends who are gay are excluded from communion or from marriage or from the beauty of the Christian community. And what his church has done is shifted from being accepting of homosexuals. And I think that's what Jesus models for us, right? What is Jesus known for? He is a friend of sinners, right? And that's what we should be. That's what we should be. We should be a friend of sinners. But Jesus, while he accepted them, he never approved of them. He never said, just keep living that way. And that's what this pastor and others in the evangelical community have begun to do, moving from accepting, which I think we need to do and be, to affirming. From accepting to affirming and saying, you just keep living that way. That's who you are. You just keep living with that way. And and numerous other churches across the United States as well. So I want to ask a question. What's behind this earthquake that when we look at this list in 1 Corinthians 6 and we read these sins, and I don't think anybody's in favor of sexual immorality, and I don't know anybody in favor of idolatry. And man, adultery is not good stuff. But men who have sex with men or women who have sex with women is somehow now considered and dealt with differently than all these other sins that came about out of the garden as a result of the fall. So what's behind it? Well, I'm going to share three things that I think are behind it, and these aren't all of them. But one of them is, well, I'm just going to use the word friends. And let me just tell you about it. I'm 62 years old, and when I grew up here in San Diego, I didn't know any homosexuals. Now, that's not true. I knew homosexuals, I just didn't know they were homosexuals. Because when I grew up, born in 1953, in my generation, if you were a homosexual, you didn't let anyone know about it. Because you would be ostracized, you'd be driven down, you'd probably be beat up in school. And so you didn't let anyone know about it. And so I grew up not knowing who a homosexual was. And so I just need to confess to you, my view of homosexuals is that they were just the strangest, weirdest, creepiest people on earth. Now that's wrong. But that's the conception that I grew up with. And many people in my generation grew up believing that. So I went on, April and I, my wife, we went on to have four kids. And so the next generation, suddenly in our house, our kids are bringing home their friends who are homosexual. And because something changed, right, in our culture, where it began slowly for okay for homosexuals to come out of the closet and to come out and it was okay to be homosexual. And so my kids got to know homosexuals as people. And it always changes. When we're just talking about a straw man, it's easy to build a straw man up and knock him down. But when you get to know someone, it's really, really different. I'll just make a confession to you. When I was about 20, I was pretty self-righteous. I'm still self-righteous sometimes, and it's a horrible sin. But I was pretty self-righteous, and I thought any girl who got pregnant must be a really horrible person. Outside of marriage, was a really horrible person until my sister got pregnant out of marriage. And because I knew her, everything changed for me, right? Still wasn't right for her to do that, for that to happen. But a new empathy because I knew her. And so even me, who grew up in this other generation, I really liked some of these kids that my kids brought around. Not all of them, you know, because there's no group of people that everybody's great in. But I liked a lot of them. And I started to see homosexuals as people, not as the enemy, not as some stereotype out there. But man, these guys are pretty cool kids. And I really liked it. And so that has helped our kids, my kids' generation, and the millenniums, as they have become friends with homosexuals, it's really changed then what's accepted in our culture, and has helped to bring about this earthquake. A second thing is that good Christian people, have asked some really honest questions about homosexuality. And when I say this, these are sincere questions like, well, it's their sex life, not mine. What they're doing doesn't hurt me. So I want to live and let live. Or we might say, some of us might say, well, we're all sinners. We're all in need of grace. So who am I to cast the first stone, right? Now, that's a misinterpretation of that verse. Who's without sin cast the first stone. But you see, that's an honest question, because I know that I'm screwed up, right? Because just like my homosexual friend, I am a fallen, broken person. And my sin has affected my sins are just different than that person's sins. But I'm a sinner, right? And you're a sinner too. So you could see how that can go. Well, so let's just let everybody keep sinning because I'm broken. Then it's okay for you just to continue to be broken too. Or now here's a really interesting one, and maybe Pastor Jen next week will maybe say more about this, maybe not. Here's a real honest statement. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And you can scour the Gospels, and you will never find a verse where Jesus says homosexuality is bad. Now, I'll just give you a little lead. I think he speaks about homosexuality instead of an explicit way, in an implicit way. I think that he deals with that. But that's an argument that's made. Show me a verse where Jesus says homosexuality is wrong, and then I'll believe you. So that's out there. I think that's a wrong argument, but that's one of the questions that people ask. And then a third reason, I think, for this earthquake, not only honest questions, but a third reason is what we call revisionist theology. What is revisionist theology? Well, there are some Bible students, and these are sincere Bible students. These are not wackos, you know. These are not crazy people. These are really good people who love the Lord and who want to study their Bibles. And what they're trying to do, these revisionist theologians, is to say that for 3,500 years from the beginning of the writing of the Old Testament, thereabouts, for 3,500 years, even though every time the Bible speaks about homosexuality, and it speaks about homosexuality explicitly about a dozen times in the Old and the New Testament, every time that the Bible speaks about homosexuality, it condemns homosexuality. You will never find a verse in the Bible that says homosexuality is okay or good. Every time it's mentioned, everybody agrees on this. Everything the Bible says about homosexuality is it condemns it. So what these revisionist theologians go is, well, but we're not understanding what the Bible has said for 3,500 years. We've misinterpreted it. And so we need to reinterpret it. So they revise, revisionists, they revise theology and says this is what we should now believe. That's it's amazing to me, I'm being a little bit cynical here, that after 3,500 years, this group of scholars has discovered a new truth that no one else had ever seen. That seems fairly unlikely, right? And it just happens to advance their cause. That makes me more suspicious, right? But here's what they teach, is they teach that when the Bible speaks against homosexuality, which they agree that it does every time it mentions it, that it's speaking about a different kind of homosexuality. Well, what does that mean? What is a different kind of homosexuality? They say what the Bible is condemning, every time it mentions homosexuality, it condemns. But they're saying it is speaking about a different kind of homosexuality. Well, here's the different kind of homosexuality, they would say, is that when the Bible speaks against homosexuality, which it does every time it mentions homosexuality, it's speaking about exploitive, power abusing, rape, prostitution, orgy setting where there's several men or several women at the same time. It's where a man would take advantage of a boy. It's where a man would take, a slave owner would take advantage of one of his male slaves. That's the kind of homosexuality the Bible is condemning. And they would say, and we condemn that kind of homosexuality too, promiscuous homosexuality. There's no place for that. But what they say, the revisionists say, is God never condemns loving, monogamous, long-term committed homosexual relationships. So what they say is, this is the trick in it, because nowhere in the Bible does it ever say anything positive about homosexuality. So you go, well, how do you get that the Bible's talking about a different kind of homosexuality? And the way that they get there is they say that in the ancient world, there was no such thing as loving, committed, monogamous, long-term homosexual relations. That all of the homosexuality was this wild, bizarre, crazy, self-centered kind of homosexuality. The problem is history doesn't back them up. And there's lots and lots and lots of evidence, first what we call original source evidence, where there are loving, long-term committed homosexual relationships in the time of the Bible was written. So their argument historically just doesn't end up holding any water whatsoever. So But this is where the revisionists are coming from. If you're interested in reading a little bit more about this, at Paseo del Rey's website, we have a blog on there. And I posted an article last week by a really good pastor, Pastor Tim Keller, and he deals with this in a little bit more depth. So you can go to our website, which is www.paseodelrey.org, and then just look at the blogs, and there's an article about this. So those are some of the factors that we've become friends with homosexuals. That there's a lot of honest questions, and then this revisionist theology has really begun to kind of, not really begun to, but it's starting to come into the evangelical world. So, now, here's one of the problems, is sometimes we Christians are more known for what we're against than what we're for, right? Yeah. You know, if you Google Christians, some of the things you'll come up with is they're against everything. If it's fun, they're against it, you know. And while that's not true, that's a perception out there. And so instead of saying what are we against, what I want to say is what are we for? And here's what we're for. We're for everlasting joy in God. We want to help people to have everlasting joy in God. And everlasting joy is only found one place. It's found in Jesus. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So the place that any person that wants to have everlasting joy that starts now, it's to be in the Lord's kingdom, right? It's to be with the Lord. Now I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where Paul says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That breaks God's heart. That breaks my heart, that there are some people who, because of their choices, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, look, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about this. And I think it's so easy in our culture today to be deceived and to celebrate with the world what God has never called good. Now, I want to be so gentle about this, because this is a really tender topic, isn't it? And every one of you have a relative who struggles with this. Every one of you, if you're at working, if you're in the workplace, you have good friends, you have good coworkers, and they're some of the best people that you know, right? And you really value them, and you really care about them. Keep valuing them and keep caring about them. Really love them. And I just want you to know, this is not an academic exercise for me. This is not just theoretical for me. My wife April and I, in our family, we have a homosexual. And it's been a struggle over the years, because I've got some bad attitudes, and I get good attitudes, and I get Jesus' attitude, and then I get my Gary's old bad attitude, and he's got bad attitudes, and, you know, and good attitudes. And so this is just real stuff, like, can he bring his boyfriend over for Christmas? Sure, we won't be here, but he can bring him. You know, I mean, what do you do the first time that happens? I mean, this is reality, right? So I just want you to know, I feel what you feel. And there is no clear answers. But what I want is for people to have an everlasting joy in God. That's the only place it's going to be. So I can't stand back and not speak the truth. But I know that because Christians have had a tendency of not speaking the truth in love. We have a really bad reputation with homosexuals. We're seen as haters rather than fellow sinners in need of grace. And we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do to repair those kinds of relationships. And we Christians, some of us Christians, not all of you, but some of us Christians, have some responsibility in driving a wedge between our homosexual family and friends. Some of you have a homosexual parent, you have a homosexual child, we have a homosexual brother or sister or coworker or aunt or uncle. And probably you're going to be invited, if you haven't already, invited to a homosexual wedding. And because of our lack of empathy and compassion for them, we have been partially responsible, some of us have, for driving a wedge between our homosexual friends and the gospel of Jesus. And that is awful. And we need to go work overtime. We're going to talk a little more about that next week, of how we can do that. So we are not against homosexuals. We're against any sin that hinders people from everlasting joy in Jesus. Now, some people maybe wonder, well, why, Gary, why are you doing this really long sermon against homosexuals? Well, number one, it's not against homosexuals. It's against anything that would keep people from enjoying the everlasting kingdom of God. But the other thing I would say is one of the reasons that we're spending time on this, I think it's appropriate, is because it's being thrown in our face, right? It's in the press and it's in the court. And the homosexual agenda is being endorsed and publicly championed, and it's drum beaten loudly in the streets and in churches too. You know, I really hope that if some group, let's say the Adulterers United group, start having parades, I hope we stand up as Christians and say, hey, we love you adulterers. We're potential adulterers too. But that's not right. It'll keep you from the kingdom of God. Or if a group rises up, and they're the group taking stuff from others united, and they want to make thievery legal, I hope we stand up, don't you? So why wouldn't we lovingly, and much more lovingly than we have sometimes, stand up and speak? Now, these are hard things to say, I know, and they're probably hard things for you to hear. But you know, remember John the Baptist? You remember how his life ended? How did his life end? He lost his head. Now, anybody remember why he lost his head? It's in Mark chapter 6. Because he spoke up about God's standard for marriage. Go back and read it in Mark 6 sometime. That's why he lost his head. He said what Herod was saying, that this was good, when God had never said it was good about marriage. And Herod spoke, and John the Baptist spoke up, and he lost his head as a result of it. Now, a couple of important things, a lot of important things. LGBTQ. This is not a reading test when you go to your eye doctor. You know, what are the letters stand for? Okay, so the letters stand for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and Q has two different meanings. Questioning, so someone that's questioning about their sexual identity. But the homosexual community has also taken it, some in the homosexual community have also taken it and use it for another word that they are redeeming, and the word is queer. Now, when I was a kid, that's what we called people that were homosexuals, right? Call them queer. We weren't very nice about that. And to them, that was really a negative word. It was a bad word for us to use. And I understand that and appreciate that. But some in the homosexual camp are reclaiming the word, because the word original meaning is a good meaning. It means outside the ordinary, outside the box. And that's what they're saying. Hey, we're outside the ordinary. We know that. So they themselves are calling themselves queer. They're trying to redeem the word. But I think it's probably best that we not use that word to describe them. If they wanted to use that word, then that's fine for them. And so I usually use the word questioning, someone that's questioning their sexual identity. Now, this is really, really important. You got to get this one. Same-sex desires are not necessarily sin. Same-sex desires are not necessarily sin. Same-sex intimacy is. That's a really important distinction. If you or someone you know has same-sex desires or inclinations or temptations or thoughts, those are not necessarily sinful. They become sinful when we give in to the temptation, when those inclinations are acted on or acted out, when the temptation moves to behavior. Now, here's the elephant here in the room here at Heart of Faith this afternoon. It's this question: are people born LGBTQ? Are people born homosexual? And I don't know, but I just want to say I've changed on this. I think that many of them might be. Now, I always say something to Paseo Del Rey, and probably Jen says this, Pastor Jen says this to you as too. All sermons are reviewable in heaven, okay? So I could be wrong on this one, okay? And I'm okay. When we get to heaven, there's going to be you're going to have to get in line behind a long lot of people from Paseo Del Rey that are going to be correcting me on my sermons. But you can get in line and you can tell me I was wrong. That's okay. But I think, you know, you know homosexuals. I know homosexuals. None of the homosexuals I know would have ever chosen to be the way they are, because it is just like the most difficult life to live. It's just painful. And now, do I think that sometimes nurture has something to do with it? I think sometimes it has everything to do with it. I think sometimes it has something to do with it. But I think that most, not all, people are, some people, homosexuals, I think most of them were probably born with an inclination toward the same gender. Now, that's Pastor Jen's going to answer how that happens. I'm not going to even go there. You can ask him next Sunday. But see, I think this is what makes it so difficult for homosexuals, because they hear what God says and they say, do you know what you're asking of me? You know, it's not like my wife April says to me, Gary, try the tomatoes on your plate. And I just try the tomatoes. It's not like that. Let me use you men that are here now, you heterosexual men, and it's true for you heterosexual women too, but I'll just use men. What if I were to say to you heterosexual men, like I'm a heterosexual, what if I said to you heterosexual men or heterosexual women, okay, I want you to stop thinking about women. I want you to stop seeing beauty in women. I want you to stop seeing women as that you don't be drawn to women anymore. And in fact, not only don't be drawn to them, but instead start being drawn toward men. You'd go like, well, I don't think I can do that, right? And that's what we're asking the homosexual person to do. I really think that's what we're asking them to do. I think it's until we understand and become empathetic to the struggle that it is for them. You know, it's not that they can just say no all of the time. See, if we think that homosexuality is a choice, then we can tell them just flip the switch. But if you know homosexuals, they can't just flip the switch. Now here's the important thing. Are we talking about, is the choice my inclinations or is the choice my behavior, right? Because I don't think my inclinations, I have a choice in those as a result of the fallen world we live in. I don't have a choice in those, but I do have a choice in the power of the Holy Spirit of how I'll act out on those. And Jesus promised to forgive our sins and empower us to overcome temptations, but I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures where he promised to remove our inclinations or our temptations. Temptations are part of life. Martin Luther used to say that you can't keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. He's talking about temptations. We all have temptations. I'm a heterosexual, and I am tempted to have sex with women that are not my wife. I've got to say no to that, right? I've got to fight that temptation. I can't just do whatever I want to do. Well, I think it's the same for the homosexual who is tempted to have sex with someone that God said, never said he could have sex with or she could ever have sex with. So we're all, no matter how we're born, we're still responsible in Jesus to battle sin and obey Jesus. And it's a battle, isn't it? But I want us to become more empathetic for the struggle that is. Just like that's a struggle for us, it's a struggle maybe even stronger, I don't know, but at least as strong as our struggle. I have a pastor friend. He's a pastor of an evangelical free church, and he's a homosexual. Now, whoa, Gary, you say, yeah. But if he was here preaching today, you'd go, this guy is awesome. And if you met his two sons, they're both musicians. They're wonderful young men who love the Lord. And if you met his wife, you go, this gal, she is something else. And what my friend tells me is that he is still tempted and enticed and is drawn toward other men. But in Christ, he has been empowered to say no to that. The grace of God has appeared teaching us to say no to ungodliness, right? And he knows that's ungodly. Even though he's pulled, and even though he still is tempted, and even though he still longs to be with a man, in the power of Christ, he has chosen to get married, and he loves his wife, and has had produced children with his wife, and had fun having a marriage with his wife, and is pastoring an evangelical free church as a celibate home in the homosexual sense, but very active sexually with his wife. See, Christ can do that. But he said, I say to him, I say, do those temptations go away? He says, I've pleaded with the Lord to take them away. And somebody else pleaded with the Lord to take something away, didn't he? Paul? A thorn in his flesh? But did Paul receive less grace? No, he received more grace, didn't he? He received more grace even as that thorn in the flesh. And he discovered that the grace of God, of Jesus, is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. So what we're for is everlasting joy in God, right? Everlasting joy in God. Now, I'm going to give you two very unhelpful and unchristlike responses. And Jen, good to have you back. Nice haircut, by the way. Yeah, glad you came back in on the service here. Two very unhelpful and unchristlike responses. You can tell Jen and I enjoy each other, don't we? We just have a blast together. Here's two unhelpful and unchristlike responses. And one of them isn't Jesus all about love? You know, isn't Jesus just all about forgiveness? Isn't that what Jesus does? He just accept everyone and it's okay, and let's just kind of live and let live. But my friends, if we are living and let live that which will keep people away from everlasting joy, are we really loving them? Are we really loving them? Several years back, about 2000, I had what's called a spontaneous pneumothorax. And some of you know what that means. It means my lung collapsed. One of my lungs collapsed just all of a sudden. And I didn't even know it happened. I preached. I went out and played basketball or soccer with my kids. And the next day, I couldn't breathe very well. I had a really nasty cough. So I went to my doctor, Charlie Bauer. Charlie Bauer is like the best doctor in the world. I just love Charlie. And I said, I got this bad cough, and I just don't breathe very well. And he put his stethoscope. Well, sounds okay over here. And he put it on this side. Sit down, Gary. And I said, well, what's the deal? He says, your lung is about the size of a golf ball. It's collapsed on you. I said, no, it can't. He says, really? He says, we're going to the hospital. And I said, Charlie, I can't go to the hospital today. It's my day off. And I really meant it. I am not going to spend my day off in the hospital, right? Be sick on the company time if you're going to be sick, right? Not on your day off. He says, no, we're going. So we went to the hospital. And he says, now, Gary, when we get in there, you know, this thoracic surgeon, he's going to have to do something to you. And let me tell you what, it is really going to hurt. Uh-huh. And I said, well, how bad is it going to hurt? He says, it is really going to hurt. And I said, well, Charlie, but here's what I said, Charlie, are you going to go with me? He says, I'm going to go with you. And it really hurt. You don't want a chest. You don't want to have him put a chest tube in while you're awake. Let him do it when you're asleep, because it just really hurts. But here's the thing. What if I came in there and he listened to my heart and he heard what was wrong, but he didn't tell me? That thing could have strangled my heart, and I wouldn't be here today. But because he loved me, Charlie told me the truth, right? And that's what we've got to tell people. It's not loving not to tell people the truth. Now, we've got to do it with a lot more love than we've done before. And the other, so that's one response is, oh, it's okay. Jesus just loves everybody. Let's his kids run wild, do whatever they want to do. That's not a loving father, is it? Well, here's the other side of it, is disgust and hatred toward our fellow broken sinners. And in the name of Jesus, that's what a lot of us sadly have done, is disgust and bigotry. One of my pastor friends, another pastor friend I was with recently said, I was talking to him about this topic, and he said about 35 years ago, he preached a sermon series in his church called Why God Hates Fags. Now, I bet that won a lot of people to Christ, didn't it? You know, and he's had to repent of that horrible sin. But all of us, or not all of us, but many of us have thought and said those same kind of things. So John chapter 8 is that story of that woman who was caught in adultery, right? And Jesus writes in the sand there, and he says, hey, where are those people that accused you? And she said, they're not here. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. And then what did he say to her? Now go and sin no more. And I love that. I love that. That yes, you're wrong, but yes, you're loved. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Lord, may our voice be more like your voice. May we speak with love, but help people understand they're wrong. But may we first understand that we're wrong, and yet we're so loved. Thank you for your mercy and an invitation to new life. And gosh, it's easy to fall off on either side of the road, isn't it? To be harsh or to be so soft. Jesus, may we walk where you walked. May we say, like you said, now go and sin no more. Jesus, we desire to enjoy forever your joy and pleasure, and we want that for other people in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray.